Thank you, Craig and Beth. Fury and frustration. Fury and frustration is what awaits those who oppose the work of God. This morning, we're going to take a look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to progress in our story through this book. But we're going to see that the enemies of the Jews who oppose the work of God were infuriated and frustrated at every turn, because through prayer and perseverance, progress was made in God's work. As we approach our passage, it's going to be helpful, I think, to just give a little bit of what has happened in the past. There's a man named Nehemiah who is a high-ranking official over in the Persian Empire. He is the cupbearer for the king. Some have described this job as that of chief of security. And so whenever the king would eat or drink, the cupbearer would taste the food or the wine and make sure that it wasn't poisoned. This was a guy who had access to the most powerful man in the world. Basically, anytime he wanted to enter the king's presence, he could do it. And he was also a Jew. And so he's living in this empire, working this important job, and some travelers came back from Israel. And you remember from Ezra's story that a bunch of people had been released from Babylonian Empire to go back to rebuild the temple. And so Nehemiah approaches them and says, "Please, brothers, tell me, how are things in Jerusalem?" And they say, "Things are not good. The wall is still broken down. When the Babylonians destroyed the temple, they burned everything. The work on the temple has been going on, but the walls in the city are largely still in ruin." And this grieved the heart of Nehemiah, and he mourned for days on end. And then one day he had to get back to his job, and so he prayed to God, and he said, "God, if it be your will that I go back and help rebuild this wall, I am available for that work." And so he goes, and he has this downcast expression, and he's in the presence of the king. And the king says to him, "You've never been sad before. There must be something going on. Please explain to me why you are so sad." And so he prays to God, and he says to the king, "How can I be anything but sad? The city of my ancestors is in ruins. The wall has been burnt down and toppled. And here I am living over here knowing that all of this is going wrong back in this important city to me." And the king says, "What's your request? What can I do for you?" So Nehemiah says, "If you will give me a leave of absence, give me papers that allow me to go back with your authority to rebuild this wall, I will go for a certain amount of time, I will do the work, and then I will return to serve you again." And the king says, "Go, you have my blessing." And so we have a little bit of context here that is important to understand as we approach what we're going to discover today. This is that Nehemiah is a man who loved God, and he had prayed to seek God's will and direction in his life. And then he went before the authorities that be, and he got permission from the king to go and do God's work. So he has God telling him what to do. He has the king blessing his endeavors, and now all he has to do is go. So he is promised to be given money and protection for the journey and protection while he does this work. So in Nehemiah, actually, chapter 2, he goes and he meets with the officials of the city of Jerusalem, those faithful Jews who had returned before to rebuild the temple. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall, so that we will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me." So he says, "Guys, the time has come to rebuild this wall. Let's gather together and let's get this thing done. We have God's blessing and we have the king's blessing. Let's go for it." And they said, "Let's start rebuilding." And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. But in verse 19 of chapter 2, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, "What is this you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" I gave them this reply: "The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." As soon as they set out to do God's work, enemies sprout up. I believe that Sanballat is the governor of Samaria, and so they're kind of, when all of the Jews were taken out of Israel, some of them were left and they intermarried with the Gentiles of the region, and so the Samaritans were these half-breeds. They had some Jewish blood, but they were not faithful to God. I think that's who Sanballat is. Sanballat the Horonite, the governor of this area, who thinks he has a claim in Jerusalem, but indeed has no claim in Jerusalem. And then Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab, these are the Gentiles who live to the east of Israel. So these guys band together and they say, "They're here for the benefit of the Jews. That threatens us. We want this land to ourselves." And so they start by mocking the people of God who are trying to do the work of God. Now you'll remember last week, Gilbert took us through the rebuilding of the wall. And one thing that we noted is that it started at the sheep gate, and then it went kind of counterclockwise, I think, around the city. And it started out in chapter 3, verse 1, the high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate, which is where the sheep came in for the sacrifices. And then it worked its way all the way around, and we get to the end of chapter 3, verse 32, that says, "The goldsmiths and merchants made repairs between the upstairs room on the corner and the sheep gate." And so work went on in all of these areas around. Gilbert told us it was a 2-mile kind of expanse. And so work is going on everywhere. Their hands were strengthened for the work, and everyone where they were in the place that was important to them got to work in rebuilding this wall. Now we enter chapter 4. The first section that I'm going to read is the first 6 verses, and the title that I have for this is Mock or Mocked. So we see in verse 1, I'm going to read verse 1 to 6. "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues, the powerful men of Samaria, and said, 'What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?' Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, 'Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall.' 'Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the workers, the builders.' So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working." The first thing that happened in chapter 2 when Nehemiah came back and said, "Guys, let's get to work," was what? Sanballat and his friend Tobiah and this other guy started making fun of them. They didn't let that stop them, and so everyone found their little portion of the wall and they started rebuilding. Now you have to understand, like, this wall is probably taller than one of these walls of stone, and so when an army comes through and knocks it down, all you've got are stones strewn everywhere and dust just piling up. And so it's not that you're just working from a flat, even surface to rebuild everything. You have to clear all of that rubble out of the way, mix the concrete together, and stone by stone place things back together. This is a daunting task that they had taken on. And they're going and they're starting, and then all of a sudden, opposition arises again from outside. Sanballat shows up again, hears that they're actually doing the work. The mockery that they had tried to use before didn't work. So here they come again with their big boastful words. And he comes and he was furious. He does not want the Jews to succeed, and so he starts by mocking them. He asks a bunch of rhetorical questions that are meant to despise the Jews. And I think about this in my life and in my ministry. Like, we all know that part of the Great Commission is sharing the gospel with people. And we know that part of that is sharing the gospel with people who would likely oppose us in it. And you know what I think the one thing is that keeps me from faithfully doing this? I'm afraid of being mocked. I want people to like me, to respect me, and to encourage me. But when I come with the gospel, which is the foolishness of God, which is the weakness of God, I think in my heart, there's a hesitancy. There's a little putting on of the brakes because I don't even want the possibility of being made fun of being the object of scorn and of ridicule. And so this guy, like, he figured it out. This is one of Satan's ploys. Most people will just give up if you make fun of them for something. You don't even have to get in their way. All you have to do is send a mean message to them, and they'll just abandon what God has asked them to do. Is that true of you? Has God given you a task to do? Have you started working on it, and have you met opposition? Are you going to give up because someone who doesn't even know God made fun of you? Here are the questions he asks. What are these pathetic Jews doing? What are they doing? They're rebuilding the wall to the city. Why are they doing it? Because God had promised that even after they had been scattered all over the world because of their rebellion, if they turned to him and followed him and obeyed him with their whole heart, he would restore them to their land. And God is doing that. He has allowed the people under Ezra's leadership to come back and rebuild the temple. Now, under Nehemiah's leadership, he is bringing people back to rebuild the city. The city of God, the city that God wants to be worshiped in. What are these pathetic Jews doing? They are doing the work of God. Can they restore it by themselves? No. Absolutely not. They're not trying to do this work alone. They have been commissioned by God himself to do this work. If you and I are out there doing what God has called us to do in our own strength, maybe we deserve to be mocked. Maybe this question should be asked of us. Are you going to do what God has asked you to do in your own strength? And your answer should be no. But I'm going to pour myself into it. Whatever strength I have is going to go into this. We sang the song about God in the time of need providing us with strength. How when our strength fails, that's when he starts to work. And he still works through us. And we don't understand exactly how that happens, but if you've seen that happen, you know that it's true. Will they offer sacrifices? That's the goal. Will they ever finish it? Lord willing. Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? It remains to be seen, but that's what they have set their hearts to do. That's what they have gathered together to do. They knew that the wall needed to be rebuilt, and so no matter how chaotic it looked, no matter how much rubble there was or how much dust had piled up everywhere, tomorrow they're going to get up again, clear out another patch of the wall, and keep adding those stones, despite the mockery and the opposition of these godless men. Tobiah then throws in, it's actually a pretty clever insult. He says they're trying to build a wall, and if a fox who's nimble on its feet were to climb up on it, it would just topple over. Like, That's discouraging. Think about the work that you've done. If someone were to come and say, wow, your work is so meaningless that even if like a little toddler fell against it, it would topple. Lord, let that not be true of our work. But it wasn't true of the work that they were doing. They were building a real, solid, steady wall. And so these enemies were making up things to try and get them with just words to give up. And what does Nehemiah do in response? What do you do in response to mockery and opposition? He had a couple of options. One is he could have thrown in the towel. Just gotten so discouraged. Say, you know what, these guys are right. We can't do this. This work is way too big for us. I'm going back to my job for the king back in Persia. Like, I knew this was going to be a failure from the start, so they were right. He could have given up. Or he could have done another human thing, which is fight fire with fire, right? Because when someone makes fun of me, they're not perfect either. I can come up with something just as witty and just as sharp to throw back in their face. You think my work is worthless? Well, let's take a look at yours, right? And we have that human temptation. We want to put the dukes up and say, come at me. I'm going to show you a thing or two. But what does he do? He gets down on his knees and he offers a really interesting prayer. It's in the Psalms, a prayer like this would be called imprecatory, which is almost a prophetic way of saying, like, God, your judgment is coming, so like just get it over with now. But he goes and he says, God, we're despised. The builders have become angered by these words. We're starting to feel the effect of these words. Defend us. Return their insults on their own heads. Now, is this something that you and I should be praying about, the people that live in our neighborhoods who don't quite understand what we're doing for God? I would say yes and no. So the reason I would say yes is because when we read this, this is a cry directly to God. So if there is someone in your life who is causing you pain by the words that they're saying, I think it's okay for you to go to God and to God alone and say, God, I don't know what to do with this. I want you to turn their words back against them, and then let God do the work in your heart. Like, you don't just bottle it up. And certainly don't just go to the people around you and complain. If you've got a complaint against someone, leave it with God. But on the other hand, probably not, because who is Jesus? He's the one that loved us. He's the one that came in humility. He's the one who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but submitted himself to God. So if you and I find ourselves in a position where we are being opposed, where we are being made fun of, where we are being insulted, pray about it, but then extend the mercy to them that you have received from God. Now, it's a different dispensation, and so our application might look a little bit different from theirs, but we go to God in prayer, we explain what's going on, what's discouraging us. And then what do? Verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall. They got up the next morning and they kept at the work. The mocking didn't stop them. They persevered through prayer and perseverance. There will be progress in God's work. They rebuilt it until the entire wall, all the way around the perimeter of the city, was joined together. So there were no gaps any longer, and it was joined to half its height. So look at the walls here. We're halfway to the ceiling, which is not high enough to really defend a city from enemy attacks. But I bet that was encouraging to them, to be able to spread the news that in the face of opposition, we have built a wall all the way around the city, and it's up to half the height where we need it to be. That's an encouragement. And how did this happen? At the end of verse 6, it says, the people had the will to keep working. Let me encourage you not to give up. Let me encourage you to go to God with your frustrations and with your concerns when you've been beaten down and when you've been made fun of. But if you can keep that will to work, soon we're going to look around and see half the wall has been built. Progress has been made. So after these enemies mocked, we're going to see in verses 7 through 10 that they plotted. Allow me to read those verses. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborers fails. Since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. The pattern that we had in the first section, they mocked, Nehemiah prayed, and they kept working. In this section, when mocking didn't work, they moved to plotting. And they said, you know what? Words weren't effective with this group. We're going to have to do something bigger, bolder, more aggressive. Let's get our armies together and let's attack the city. I think this is kind of encouraging because if the opposition that you and I face as Christians in the world today is only words, we might be missing something. If people are only opposing us verbally, we haven't progressed to the point of making them need to plot against us. Now, obviously, we're not talking about undermining the government here. We are talking about spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus who saves sinners. But if we're not bold enough to have any opposition, we might not be doing it right. These guys were furious. They're furious at what? These guys just wanted to build the walls of a city. But that threatened them, that threatened their kingdom, that threatened their rule, that threatened their livelihood. They moved into their town, which was actually, Jerusalem was their town to begin with, but they show up here and now everyone is afraid of what might happen. And so they became furious, responding in anger, and they put their heads together and said, we need to do something. We've got to get on our weapons and fight against this city. Throw it into confusion. This work must stop. What was the response in verse 9? So we prayed to our God and we stationed guards because of them day and night. Proactive prayer and perseverance. Nehemiah knew in his heart that this was God's work and he had been commissioned by the king to do it. And so what is going to get in his way? So what do you need to do when people are threatening to come against you with weaponry? You station guards and you continue in prayer. But then all of a sudden in verse 10, we have like this breaking news. It's like the news reporter comes in and says, this just in Judah it said, the strength of the laborers fails since there is so much rubble. Everyone is giving up. The work is too great. They can't do it. And then they go and they interview someone. They say, hey, how are you feeling about it? And the guy says, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. This is the vibe, if I can put it that way, of the people in Jerusalem. You've got a leader who is committed to prayer, who's committed to getting the work done. You've got people who are really wanting the work to be done, but things are getting too hot. The intensity level has risen to a point that is just uncomfortable for everyone. And like, I know we built half the wall, but look at all the rubble. What are we going to do with that? Verses 11 through 14, I think that we see here an attack. So the enemies mocked, and then they plotted, and then they attacked. Let's read it. And our enemies said, they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. And fight for your countrymen, your sons and your daughters, your wives and homes." So now it's getting real. The attacks are coming. Everywhere we turn, there is an enemy attacking us. And so they have to slow down their work to make sure that they are ready to defend themselves. They need to station people, families with swords and spears and bows. And when we think about this in the Christian life, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. You and I don't carry around concealed carries for our own defense or for the sake of the work that we're doing for God. We don't have to have a sword strapped to our side because we have different weapons. We have a different set of armor. We read about that in Ephesians 6. We've got the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Our feet are equipped, ready to share the gospel of peace. We have a lot of defensive armor that we can wear, and we carry around with us the sword of the Spirit so that we are ready to defend ourselves and defend the work we are doing for God from any spiritual attack. And this section ends with people being stationed to defend the city at the weak, vulnerable points where the sections of the wall were still low. But it ends with this beautiful inspiration. Nehemiah goes to the people and he says, "Brothers, sisters, don't be afraid of them. Remember how big our God is. It's not about our numbers and our strength. It's about our God versus humans. And since God wants us to do this work, we need to be active in it, but we can't be afraid of them. We have to carry our swords. We have to know our weapons, but we have to continue. And I want you to fight not for yourselves, but fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives and homes. Look around you. These are the people that you're fighting for. This is not about you and whether you want to succeed or not. This is about God and the people around you that he's put into your care. This work is bigger than just us as individuals." We move into our final section here, verses 15 to 23, and we'll read it. "When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. They labored. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. When I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work, while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, 'Let everyone and his servants spend the night inside Jerusalem, so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing.'" Now, this is a special situation. They had work to do. They saw the finish line. They saw the enemy threatening. And so they buckled down and they did what absolutely needed to be done to finish strong. But we learn here that when the enemies heard that their plot and their attacks were failing, they gave up. Why did they give up? It wasn't just that the Jews were this powerful army that was doing such a good job defending themselves. It was because that we knew their schemes and God had frustrated it. I think these guys recognized that they were not fighting just against people, but they were trying to fight against an almighty God. And I think they wised up and they realized, this isn't going to go very well. Let's stop while we're ahead. We need to recoup, figure out another way to get these guys to stop doing the work. Mocking didn't work, plotting didn't work, attacking didn't work, and so they retreated. And when I think about their lives, the two things that I started with at the beginning, fury and frustration. They heard that God's work was going on, and they became furious about it. And then they did their best to disrupt this work, and they were frustrated at every turn because God wanted that work to succeed. So part of the interesting thing about reading and studying narrative is you get to kind of put yourself in the positions of the characters. Now, I want to invite you to put yourself in the position of Sanballat and Tobiah. Are you standing in opposition to God's work? When you hear about success that maybe other believers are having, does that excite you or does that infuriate you? Do you feel the need to go over there and make fun of them and tear down the walls that they're building? Because anyone trying to get in the way of the work that God has given people to do will end in frustration. Living a life that's marked by fury and frustration is not fulfilling. So if you find yourself in that place today, repent. Get away from that. Join forces with the people of God and work for the building up of what's going on in God's kingdom, not the tearing down of it. And so now we see that half of the men were holding weapons and defending, and half of the people were working. And I think progress was a little bit slower, but that was okay because that's what needed to be done until this job was complete. So they worked. And one thing that I want to point out here is that they were concerned because the work was enormous and spread out. I think some of us look around this chapel and they say, wow, that person lives all the way over in Vancouver. That person lives all the way over in Beaverton. The work of God is really spread out. Like, are we really making any progress here? But look what happened. Whenever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there, and God will fight for us. God has given you work to do wherever you're located. Wherever your home is, wherever your workplace is, you've got work to do there. And it might feel like you're spread out and all alone over there. But you know what? We have an opportunity to hear the trumpet sound, as it were, and gather together for encouragement. Every Sunday, we get together for prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We gather together and we fight a unified fight together when we have those needs. And then we spread out to do the work that God has given us throughout the week. I think this is beautiful. I mean, there's a part of me that wished we all lived in a commune together so it could always be really close by. But it's like, no, God has placed you where he wants you to be doing his will and his work. So do it faithfully. And you know what? We have so much technology now, whether it's a phone or an email or whatever it takes. If you are in need, sound the trumpet. Call someone, say, hey, I need encouragement right now. I feel like I'm being attacked. Will you come over and support me? And then we all rally together there and we defend that area. And then once we don't need to defend it anymore, we return back to our work. We can be united even as we're separated, but we can unite together for the encouragement and the defense of God's work where we are. So we continued in the work. Night and day, they didn't even take off their clothes. This was serious. They carried their weapons even while washing. And so we reach the end of our chapter, And we see that fury and frustration is the lot of all those who oppose God, but by prayer and perseverance, God's work will prosper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah, who, when he was mocked, he turned to you and he cast his care on you. Lord, we thank you for the example of the faithful people of Judah, who had a heart to do your work, who gathered together to do it, who separated to do it, who rallied together when there was opposition and separated to get back to the jobs that you had given them. Lord, I pray that that would be true of us here. I pray that we'd be people of prayer and people who persevere in your work. We want to see your work prosper in and among us, but beyond us even, Lord. Father, I pray that you would protect us from those who are infuriated by your work being done. And I pray that you would frustrate the plans of the evil one from those wicked people that oppose the truth that is found in your word. Lord, give us the boldness and give us the unity that we need to be successful in your work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.